Now today our study in the book of Daniel will take us into chapter 11. Before we read some verses from the chapter, shall we bow for prayer? Blessed God, we come to thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will thou by thy Holy Spirit bless the word that is read, bless the word that is spoken, and may it be, O God, that in thy mercy all who listen today shall be blessed for the blessing that they stand in need of. Wilt thou bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus, and bring blessing to thy people everywhere, as we ask it, giving thanks in his precious name. Amen. Now as we come into this chapter, chapter 11, I'm not going to read the whole chapter today, but I'm going to read some verses from it, because this chapter presents prophecy in detail regarding events in relation to Israel, but also with particular emphasis on a number of kings. One who is called the King of the North, one who is termed the King of the South, and then culminating with a description of a willful king who will arise at the end time. The chapter seems to be divided, as it were, into two main sections. The first main division would be from the beginning of the chapter, or from verse 2 right on to verse 35. And then the second division would be from verse 36 to the end of the chapter, verse 45. Now, let me draw your attention then to one or two verses in the chapter. Verse 2. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all, and by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. And then notice in verse 5, he says, and the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. Now look at verse 13. For the king of the north shall return, and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. Now look at verse 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Now that will do for our reading at the present time. Later on we'll read some verses nearer the end of the chapter. Now first of all then, from verse 2 right through to verse 35, we have truth concerning various kings. Now let me remind you again, there is no doubt whatever that when these things were written, they were written as prophecy. These were things that were revealed to Daniel. But remember, now as we look back, much that was written there has become history. But there is a part at the end of this chapter which is still prophecy and takes us on to the time of the end. But first of all, we look here at truth concerning these various kings. In verse 2, there are the kings of Persia. Daniel here is informed that there would be three kings, and they would be followed by a fourth king. And the emphasis is upon this fourth king, who would be characterized by riches and strength and military enterprise. Now, in this connection, it would be profitable if you would go back and read something in the book of Ezra, away back there in the fourth chapter of that book. Now remember, the book of Ezra is a historical book. And there you'll begin to read something about what happened when the remnant went back and began to build the temple again in Jerusalem. And you'll read something about the power and influence of these kings, Persia. But now then, when you come to verses 3 and 4 here, you're introduced to some other kings. In verse 3, it says, "A mighty king shall stand up, and shall rule with great dominion, and do according to his will," and so on. Now, you know as well as I do, as we have indicated in past studies, it was Alexander the Great, the king of Greece, who came against the Medes and the Persians and overthrew them. Here we have the determined king, who was Alexander the Great. But we also notice the divided kingdom, "For his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside us." And so his kingdom was divided, you remember, between four of his great generals. That is, upon the death of Alexander the Great, that Grecian empire was divided into four areas, with military generals in the place of rule, north, south, east, and west. But now, having said that, the writer here directs our attention not to the east and not to the west, but he's going to tell us something about the south, and he's going to tell us something about the north. For it's the king in the south and the king in the north that's going to have some influence on those who are living right between them in the land of Israel. So that we have the kings of the north and the kings of the south. Our attention now then is directed to the north and the south, and that, I say, is in relation to the land of Israel. And these rulers have a definite influence upon the nation of Israel. Notice in verse 5 the strength of the king of the south. It says, "And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion." And so attention is drawn here, first of all, to the strength of the king of the south. But then, from verses 6 through 16, the emphasis now comes on to the strife between the north and the south. Because now here is what happens. Verse 9, "So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return into his own land. But his sons shall be stirred up, shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall suddenly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler." That is, he shall be so agitated, there will be so much enmity in him, he'll be agitated against his enemy, and he'll come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north. So you have a battle between the king of the south and the king of the north. "He shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up. He shall cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it." Now, that has become history, absolute history. But now at verse 17, watch now, there's the strategy of a marriage union that didn't work. Verse 17, it said, "He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him, thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither be for him. Plain words. There's a strategy here of a marriage. Get the prince from one country to marry the princess from another country. So we'll have this marriage union, and the two countries will become united. But, you know, that did not work. Now, all this has become history. But it was prophecy when it was written. But now, our attention is directed at this time, verse 21 through verse 25, to a very particular person, a vile king. Now, it's this vile king we want to look at for a moment. And in his estate, says verse 21, shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably. Now, notice, first of all, his deception in order to obtain power. Verses 21 through 23 shows us this, that this man comes in with a peaceful program and flattering words in order to deceive. He says, and with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. You see, there is nothing new today with leaders using flattery words. There's nothing new with leaders, political leaders, religious leaders, coming with their peace plans, their patterns for unity and so on. But the whole thing is like this. It's a matter of deception. And he deceives them with his peaceful programs and with flattering words. That again became history. Notice his devices in order to gain victory. Here we find him buying the help of traitors who would betray their ruler. Notice what it says, verse 24. He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey, and spoil, and riches, yea. And he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. You see, he's going to buy the help of others. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. You know, God will never be outwitted by man. Can you imagine people sitting at the same table, talking to one another, betraying one another with lies? That's exactly what we've read here. And they're trying to buy the help of traitors who would betray their rulers, but it won't work. But then again, notice his defilement of the holy place. This vile person is prepared to defile the holy place. Now, it's a common known thing in history that this man, who was called Antiochus Epiphanes, went into Jerusalem and took with him a pig, a swine, and offered it upon the altar. Oh, that was defilement to the temple. He defiled the holy place. He did this in his anger and in his wrath. If he couldn't get his own way carried out, then he was going to defile the holy things. Now, that brings us on to the important part for us today. Because when you come to verse 36, might I suggest here, from verse 36 to the end of the chapter, again we're looking at the time of the end. In order to prove that, look at verse 35. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Look at verse 40. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Now, I want you to consider this. While all this chapter was revealed to Daniel as prophecy, much of it has become history. But it's obvious that verse 35 there's a change. We're introduced to the time of the end. Now that time of the end is still before us. We have made some references to it in our study through Daniel. It will come up again in chapter 12. The time of the end is that last week of Daniel's famous prophecy, after the church has been translated, and when the covenant is made. Here the willful king comes into prominence, and this willful king will come at the time of the end. There is the power he shall manifest, exalting himself above all men and speaking against God. That's what it said in verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Here is a man exalting himself above all men and speaking against God. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Can you imagine any man having the audacity to exalt himself to such a position to claim that he is God? Now, I know there's a lot of people today who are claiming that they alone speak for God. My friend, God's word speaks for God, this Bible. God doesn't have a man on earth today who is his supreme representative. And yet men claim this. But there will come a time, let's face this, at the time of the end, there will be a willful king, a ruler. And he'll have a great power. And he'll manifest his great power at the time of the end, exalting himself above all men and speaking against God. But then there are certain problems he's going to face. He's going to face military powers from the south and the north. They shall oppose him. Now, it's strange this, that at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. So here is a vile king, somewhere situated in the Middle East, and they're going to push at him from the north, and they're going to push at him from the south. Now, you know, in the days in which we live, we're seeing these powers all developing. We're seeing men who are raising their fist, as it were, and proclaiming how powerful they are. Military powers. There will be military powers south of Palestine, military powers north of Palestine, and they're going to be pushing one from the north and one from the south against a willful king. Now it says, he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. There are at least some people who are going to be kept separate from him. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. And so this king is going to go against Egypt, which will be in the south. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy, and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palaces between the seas, in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. You see, here we're faced in this chapter with a prophecy concerning the end time. So there is this willful king that's going to arise. Now, let me remind you, as I have mentioned before, when Israel demanded a king in the days of Samuel, Samuel lamented and said, "Why, they've rejected me." God says, "No, Samuel, it's not you they've rejected. It's me they've rejected." And they chose a king, and they chose Saul. And Saul, you know, was quite willful, carried out his own way all the time, and proved a complete failure. He was the first king to reign over Israel. Then God says, "Here's my king," and he gave them David, followed by David's son, who was Solomon. You know, my friend, Israel's back in the land again, and here we're faced here in chapter 11, the book of Daniel, with the fact there's a willful king going to come, and that willful king will have power in the Middle East. He'll be able to go down and destroy the power in the south, whoever that power may be. It may be an amalgamation of forces, who knows, but he'll be able to destroy them. Then he is going to set his own throne, he'll set his own tabernacle right there in the land of Israel. He'll go into that land and he'll set up his throne there, set up his power, and he'll be able to overcome these countries to the south. But then, tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. That is, he'll have to turn his attention not from the south, he's overcome them. He'll have to turn his attention to the north, the power that's coming down from the north. And he'll have to watch the power coming in from the east. It would almost suggest that those in the north and those in the east of Palestine have come to an amalgamation of things, and they're going to come against him. And here's the position he shall occupy. He shall set his military headquarters right there, somewhere around Jerusalem, between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, and right there, somewhere around Jerusalem, in the plain of Sharon. He'll set up his tabernacle, he'll set up his throne, he'll set up his headquarters, his military headquarters. But remember this, while he shall plant the tabernacles of his palaces there, between the seas, in the glorious holy mountain, yet, he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. So in chapter 11, much that was revealed to Daniel had to do with the kings that would arise in connection with the Medes and the Persians, and those that would arise in connection with the Grecian Empire, focusing the attention on the section to the north and the section to the south. But then later on, our minds are projected forward here into the end time. And you and I should be more interested in that, because the end time still lies before us, and there's going to be great military movements in the Middle East. There's going to be men who will arise and assume great power, and here's one man who's going to set up himself as if he were God. And that's the one that will be brought down with the judgment of God upon him. In our next study, we shall look, God willing, at chapter 12, which deals with some of the details of that end time.